Blog Talk Radio.
Opportunity to be with you this morning. I'm William Bell with Fulfilled Bible Prophecy, sharing with you another message from God's Word. And today we're going to be talking about the subject of a little while from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. We will primarily be focused on whether or not there is a rapture in our future. Are we to be expecting a rapture today? Is that a part of the fulfilled prophetic message of the Word of God? Is that a part of the prophetic message of the Word of God? Should we be expecting the rapture in our day and time? And as we look at that, we want to examine John chapter 14, because this is a chapter that has often been used as a proof text for the rapture. In other words, when people cite the rapture, that people are going to be taken off of this earth at some time in the future and before the second return of Christ, John 14 is often cited as the passage of Scripture that teaches the rapture. So our focus this morning is going to be to look at John 14 in depth over a series of lessons and to determine whether or not such thing as the rapture is in fact taught. Now, as we do this, we want to, number one, as always, identify the Old Testament background of New Testament prophecy. Because, as we say from time to time, that all New Testament prophecy is simply a reiteration of Old Testament prophecy. God did not make any new prophecy when he began the New Testament, when the apostles began to write the New Testament, or when he inspired the New Testament. There were no new prophecies written. These prophecies that we find in our Bibles are simply the prophecies that were already stated in the Old Covenant. We simply have to understand and identify them. And number one, by understanding that they are a part of the Old Covenant, this guides us in the manner and method of interpretation for the prophecies in the New. The failure to understand that simple point has created more misunderstandings and more false teachings than anything else. Now, I'm William Bell, your host. I would like to invite you to give us a call, and the call-in number is 646-378-1919. Again, the call-in number is 646-378-1919. We also invite you to visit our website, which is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that is lastdays-eschatology.net. You may also visit us at allthingsfulfilled.com. Once again, that is allthingsfulfilled.com. And for those of you who may have been in the Memphis area that were subject to the weather last night, particularly with the tornadoes that hit, we trust and pray that your families are doing fine, that you are fine. We do know that there were some injuries, and to date there has been reported at least one fatality, that people are still undergoing the rescue processes and trying to assess the damage that has occurred in our city. And so we do trust and pray that everything has come to some state of normalcy, or will return to such pretty soon. There's a lot of power outages, and so our prayers are with you, and we ask God that he will take care of you and be with you through this hour of tragic weather that we've had in the past 24 hours. Now, as we continue on with our lesson today, we are talking about the rapture. Is there a rapture in our future? Does John 14 teach the rapture? This is often one of the key passages that is suggested to us as teaching that there is a rapture. And our primary focus in looking at John 14 is going to be the phrase, a little while, a little while. And if you haven't paid any particular attention to that phrase, we suggest that you give it a bit more attention as you study. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, once again, to reiterate the fact that we don't have any new prophecies in the New Testament, and there certainly shouldn't be any new ones beyond what is written in the New Testament, but that all prophecies in the Bible are a result of what God has already stated in the Old Testament. The New Testament writers were simply restating, reiterating, and therefore elaborating on the prophecies which were found in the Old Testament. Here's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we must understand that there are no private prophecies and private interpretations. There is no one who has some secret knowledge that the rest of us are not privy to. The only knowledge about the end time and about prophetic matters is that which is found upon the pages of inspiration inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore which we all can read about, and we encourage you to do that. Now let's get into our lesson on John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 particularly, and we actually have a larger context, which is going to be John chapters 14 through 17, because when we discuss this little while in relationship to the subject of the rapture, you will find that the text expands quite a bit in this particular context. Now, what is the Old Testament setting for John chapter 14? What is the Old Testament setting for John chapter 14? The Old Testament setting is Haggai chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. And why do we say this? It's because Haggai discusses the house of God. He talks about the little while. He talks about the coming of Christ. He talks about the temple, which is, by the way, the house of God that would be filled with the glory of the Lord. So let's look at Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, beginning for a moment. The Bible says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Now that's the prophecy that Haggai mentions in connection with the term a little while. Now, he sees several things which are going to take place. Now, keep in mind, he is foretelling something. Now, he says that once more it is a little while. So we have this phrase once more. Now, that phrase is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26. It's in connection with the destruction of old heaven and earth. We talked about that a little bit on yesterday and the day before from 2 Peter 3 on the subject, the promise of his coming. And we still have more information to give you on that. We just try to vary these subjects up a little bit to keep them going. But at one time, we might just continue a series all the way through until we finish it. But nevertheless, we want to emphasize that. Now, the other thing that is mentioned there is this phrase, a little while. And you'll see that occur several times. But I want to get it in front of you from the perspective of Old Testament prophecy, because there is no new prophecy in the New Testament. Everything comes out of the Old Testament. So he says, it is a little while. And in that little while, he was going to shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. He says, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. Now, the problem in the days of Haggai and also in the days of Zerubbabel and those who were rebuilding the temple after it had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. was that this latter temple that they built did not match the glory of the temple of Solomon. In other words, the temple that they had rebuilt in the time of Zerubbabel was not the same glory that had been built in the time of Solomon. But yet here is God saying that he is going to build a new temple. There is going to be a new temple in the latter days that is going to exceed the glory of this temple, that is going to be much greater than this glory. And so the temple is another way of speaking of the house of God. So when we talk about the temple, we're talking about the house of God. So God said he was going to build another house that was going to exceed that glory. This house was going to be built in the latter days because he calls it the latter temple. And he says in this place he was going to give peace. Now, when we turn to John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 beginning, we have a message concerning the promise of Christ to come back to his disciples. And in connection with this coming was a house of which he spoke, and this house, of course, is the new temple of God that is going to exceed the glory of the temple, both of Solomon, as well as the tabernacle of Moses, and of the temple that was rebuilt in the days of Zerubbabel. So let's take a look and consider John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Now Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now the burden of the message of Jesus, which he had for his disciples, was his departure from the world and his subsequent return. In other words, he was at the close of his ministry. He was about to depart from the world, leave the disciples in the world where they were going to face tribulation, trials, persecution, and even be put to death. This he tells them in John chapter 16, that there were some who would think that they were doing God's service by putting the apostles to death. And so, beginning this message in chapter 14 and continuing through chapter 16, he informs the disciples that he was going away, that he would prepare a place, and then he would return and receive the disciples to himself. Now, it is the opinion of some that Jesus' promise to go away and return involved an interval or a space of time that has lasted for centuries and yet still continues on to this very day. However, Jesus was very careful in his message, if we read far enough, to express the imminence, the nearness of his return, and therefore he in the message of his return to demonstrate that it is one of comfort and not of despair, not of delay, and hence not of hopelessness. As we've mentioned in lessons before, that delay makes the heart sick. And this is what Proverbs said in, what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 13, and the verse was 12. He says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." So if Jesus is leaving the disciples in the world and telling them that they're going to have tribulation, that they're going to be persecuted, that they're going to be put to death, he promised that he was going to come and receive them again to himself, and therefore he was offering comfort to them. Look at his opening statement. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." And so he was trying to give them comfort. And one of the ways in which he was giving them comfort was to tell them it was not going to take forever for me to return. I'm going to return in a little while. Now, this is the message that we find. So is there a rapture taught in John chapter 14 and 1 through 3 or in the following chapters? 14, 15, and 16, Is there a rapture taught in these scriptures, or was this a message of Jesus' imminent return in the first century in a little while, as the text says? So let's examine this. Now, Jesus explains that his going away and return would happen in a little while. This is a technical term. Now, we saw it in Haggai chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, where he mentions once a little while. So this statement comes directly from the Old Testament. It is a prophetic statement out of the Old Testament and is therefore a technical term used in connection with the return or the parousia of Christ. Now, he says, in a little while. Now, the term in a little while is equivalent to the term in Matthew 24 and verse 34, which mentions this generation. And by this generation, he speaks of the generation that was existing at the time he was on earth. That's the premise that he made. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now, I had someone to write me on the internet and say that the word generation means race. In other words, Jesus was saying, assuredly I say to you, this race shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And the reason they use the term race is they want to say that the Jewish race, of which Jesus was a member or a part, was in existence when Jesus was on earth, and therefore the Jewish race is still on earth today. Therefore, he has not come because the Jewish race is still in existence, and therefore all things will be fulfilled before the Jewish race passes away. Well, my response was this. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, the Bible talks about the beginning of the genealogy or the generations of Jesus Christ. And it points out that Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brothers, and so on. But then it categorizes those generations by saying, now all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylonian captivity to the Christ are 14 generations. Now my question to the writer was this. How is it that one family, that is the family of Abraham, could produce a new race every time a child was born in a subsequent generation? I mean, imagine if your grandfather produced one race and then your father produced another one and then you produced another one and your son produced another one. Wouldn't that be rather a strange genetic happening? You see, generation doesn't mean race, friends. It means a contemporary group of people all living at the same time. So when Jesus said, this generation will not pass till all these things are fulfilled, he was speaking about that particular generation in which he was then living, Matthew 24 and verse 34. The word this is a demonstrative pronoun, and it refers to that which is near. The word that is a demonstrative pronoun, which refers to that which is more remote or far away. So when Jesus said this, he was speaking of the one that was present in his day. And so the term a little while serves to focus on that time frame within the first century. Now, we're going to give you more information directly from John 14, John 14, 16, or rather chapters 15 and 16, as we discuss this subject to show you how this term a little while works in the context. Now, let's notice in John 14 and verse 19. Let's go to John 14 and verse 19. We're still talking about Jesus' promise when he says that I will go away, and if I go away, I will come again. Now, what people do not take in consideration is the time frame that he mentioned for his going away and coming again. He didn't say, I'm going to go away and then be gone for thousands of years and then return. No, that's not what he said. He said, I'm going to go away, and in a little while, I will return. So we have to take in consideration the little while, else we do violence to the text. Now, let's, for example, take a look at John 14 and verse 19. The Bible says, a little while. Now, he's talking to his disciples. He says, I will not leave you orphans. This is verse 18. I will come to you. So what is the subject? Jesus said, I will come to you. That is the very same subject that he mentioned in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. I will go away and I will come again. So here he says in verse 18, I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans. But look at the time frame in verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Now Jesus says, a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, let's notice what he said in this context. We must etch this little while time frame into your minds. Now, while you're driving down the road, you're going to be thinking of this little time frame. When you sit down in your house, you're going to be thinking about this little while. When you lay down at night, I want you to focus on this little while. You're going to be thinking a little while. Why? Because that's what Jesus said about the time of his going away and return. It would be in a little while. Now, interestingly, Jesus said that the world would see him no more. We discuss the meaning of this concept a little bit later. That Jesus is focused on the time of his return is evident from the following verse when he says, at that day. Now, that day refers to that time that was in the future when he would return, when they would know that he was in his Father and they would be in him and, of course, he in them, according to verse 20. So, in other words, Jesus says, in that day, the disciples would know that he was in them, meaning that they were in fellowship with him, approved by him, and thus in the mansions that he prepared. Now, this was the hope that Jesus gave the disciples in his going away. Now, Paul speaks of it as the hope of glory, to have Christ dwelling within man. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. You see, sometimes people misunderstand the hope that God gave us. But the hope that God gave us was not to escape from the earth, but it was for Christ to dwell within us. It was for Christ to be living in us. That's exactly what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Notice, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the Bible says we only have one hope, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. And if we only have one hope, and the hope is Christ in us, then when we have Christ in us, we have received the hope. It is this hope that would occur at the return of Christ. And so, therefore, we must acknowledge that Christ has returned or deny that Christ can be present in us today. Let's go further. Jesus identifies those to whom he would make his presence known, and therefore be received into the Father's house. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, I want you to get that. Jesus did not promise to manifest himself to everybody at his second coming. He promised to manifest himself to those who keep his commandments, to those who love him. Now, we also want to demonstrate the nature and the manner in which Jesus manifests himself, and that will come out in the text as we study. So we want you to stay tuned for these studies, because tomorrow we're going to continue in this series of lessons. There's just no way I can complete it in a 30-minute broadcast. But nevertheless, the disciples were listening to this message, and thus far they had heard three important facts. Number one, that Jesus would return to the Father for a little while. Number two, that during this little while, the world would see him no more. And number three, that after this little while, in the day of his return, he would manifest himself to his disciples. Now, having heard this message, the curiosity of the disciples becomes unbearable. They want more details, more specifics on the subject, so Judas, the Lord's half-brother, speaks up and inquires for a more detailed explanation. In other words, they want to know, what does he mean by this little while? And so Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? That's found in verse 22. He wanted to know, how will we be able to see and perceive you, but the world will not be able to see and perceive you? This is an excellent question, and it is an acknowledgement of the attentiveness to the Lord's message. Judas shows that he captured the essence of Jesus' message and went straight to the heart of what Jesus was telling them. He wanted to know, how could the Lord manifest himself to us, that is to disciples, to believers, and not to the unbelievers? Keep in mind, the subject here is not that of judgment or punishment, but of reward and blessing in the presence of the Father, in the mansions prepared by Christ. So this is one of the things that we want to keep in front of us. Now, how is it possible for Jesus to appear or be manifested or revealed only to his disciples at his coming? One thing is for certain. Physically speaking, this is not possible. One cannot be physical and appear to some, but not to others. That defies the laws of physics. It defies the laws of nature. If unbelievers had walked in the room with Jesus and his disciples, they would have seen him just as Judas and the others were seeing him. However, in the spiritual realm, only those who believe can truly see the things of God. Thus, we get a glimpse of the nature of Jesus' return. Notice the following examples. God is a spirit. No one has seen God at any time. To see God, he must be revealed by some other means. And thus, Jesus Christ revealed the Father. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, John 1 and verse 18. Jesus' intimate relationship with the Father allowed him to reveal him so that we believers could see God. Hence, Jesus told Philip when he asked, show us the Father. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, John 14 verses 8 and 9. In other words, that's how the divine spirit of the Father was revealed, not by looking with one's eyeballs into his face, but by seeing what he had manifested, or seeing that which manifested him. Now, we're going to give you some more passages on this, but we're just about out of time for today. Our focus has been the prophecy in Haggai chapter 6, which focuses on the temple of the latter house. That is the mansions that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14. It is the house of God. It is the temple of God. The time statement for the return of Christ was at hand and in a little while. And for this reason, Jesus spoke, or Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37, for yet it is a very little while, and he who will come and will not delay. You see, all through the Bible, it talks about the soon appearance of Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26, it talks about once it is a little while, and he will shake heavens and earth. We're going to continue the little while discussion on tomorrow with John 14 and the promise of the coming of the Lord within a little while, discussing whether or not there is a rapture, and we will notice that from the text. I'm William Bell saying have a very pleasant good morning, and may God be with you and bless you.